If you'll turn with me this morning, we'll be reading from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to the end of the chapter, verse 17. And this is a letter that Paul wrote at specific times, specific place, to a very specific people, and yet it is here for us today as well. This is the inspired word of God for us to hear. Paul writes, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Pray with me. Father, as I stand here today, I'm reminded that I am just flesh, body, and I am not Jesus Christ Himself, but through me and through Your Spirit, Lord God, would You speak to Your people, that whatever is true would remain, whatever is false would simply fall away. And in this one temporal moment, in this temporal place, Lord, You would let us touch eternity, do something of eternal significance in this place today through Your word for Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I said earlier, I'm one of your missionaries, Steve Woodworth, a wife and three boys. My work's a little bit different. Frequently when I tell people I'm a missionary, one of the first questions that comes to mind is somebody says, "Where do you serve?" Meaning, where do you live overseas, right? You in Morocco, you in Afghanistan, you in Indonesia. Actually, we're in 10 countries. My work's a little bit different. And by design, what it is that we do is that we have discovered over the long haul within our denomination that we're working among very, very difficult places and peoples around the world, particularly Muslims, places that have less than 2% Christians. And in those places, when we have planted churches, oftentimes those people don't have any access at all to further training. Whatever they can derive from their own study of Scripture, and even that, the ability to study the Scriptures given to them, perhaps by a missionary or a local there. And frequently what we have found is that over the generations, many of those people revert back to syncretism. They go back to their folk religions. They go back to whatever it is they've come from. Or they begin to mix Christian theology with their own understanding of religion in general. And so there's this great need for us to spend time out in the field with those local leaders training their people. But instead of doing the work ourselves, which we can't possibly do, there's too many people to be trained, what we believe in is a model of ministry whereby we come alongside the national leaders who are already doing this. So God has gifted the church, particularly with pastors and also with teachers, men and women around the world who have a desire to train their own people in their own context, their own language, their own country, but they also need help. Help in learning how to do that well, and with these seminaries and with these training centers, how do they do it better and more efficiently? How do they get resources from around the world? And that's our connection point. So myself and four other teammates, we live in various points in the United States close to an airport where every 4 to 6 weeks we can travel out of and get to one of our local sites. We spend anywhere between a week and 10 days in those sites just working with the national leaders, hearing more about their vision, about their needs, and what's going on at the school, and then coming home and helping to find those resources for them. It's incredibly exciting work. It has given me a front row seat to what God is doing around the world in all different regions, from parts of Europe to Africa to Southeast Asia, Indonesia, all over the world. And it is absolutely incredibly exciting. And so out of that today, we share this passage, which really speaks of what it means for us, all of us, to be missionaries. Or in Paul's words here, to be the scent of Christ. Scent, S-C-E-N-T. What does it mean for us to be the fragrance that wherever we go, we are a representation of Jesus Christ Himself? Begin with this one story. Just last week, I got home from Sierra Leone last Saturday. I'd been there for a week. One of the things that happened in the village in an earlier time when I was there is that it's a Muslim village, a little place called Rakasa. I talked about a bit in our time together. Can't find it on Google Earth. Can't find it on a map. Small little village, but it's a Muslim village. And in that place, there is a, for lack of a better word, a stone hut. Doesn't look like very much, but it's their local mosque. And outside of it, there's a big sheet of metal and another sheet of metal that they hold in their hands and they beat 5 times a day to come out for their local prayer. So I've gotten used to being in that village, and you hear the roosters, you hear the goats, you hear every creature that's going off there in the jungles. And at 5:30 in the morning, you'll hear that gong. And it's incredibly annoying. Not just there, it's every Muslim place we go to. Some places it's worse than others, but always, every single morning, no matter how jet-lagged you are, at 5:30 in the morning, you're going to be woken up to the call to prayer. And it was very interesting on this time. I usually wake up, and it's a reminder for me, every single morning when I'm woken up in these countries, to pray for these Muslims. And this particular morning, I prayed, and then I typically try to go back to sleep, but maybe 30 minutes later, I heard this singing, which you never hear from a mosque. Very, very loud singing, and I couldn't make it out. It was in the local dialect. I didn't know what they were saying, but it was loud enough to wake me back up. And so that morning when I gathered with my students, I asked them, I said, what was going on this morning at the mosque? I heard all of this singing, like a half an hour into the prayer time. And they just laughed and started to talk among themselves. They said, that wasn't the mosque, that was us. And 55 students there. They said, we've committed that when that gong goes off at 5:30 in the morning, we all get up. And we spend that entire time that they're in prayer, we spend it in prayer and worship. Because they said, we are not going to be outprayed by these Muslims. Beautiful story. And in that village, I'll tell you, it is an amazing work of God, what's happening in that place. Every time I go, I'm greeted by the chief, who's a Muslim man. He's got multiple wives. And we are such a blessing in that community. He recognizes it. And he has begun to give freedom for the next generation of family members to allow their children to become Christians if they want to. Without persecution, without coercion or anything like that, he is saying, this is a good thing. These brothers here that have brought us education, that are helping our people, that are training them how to love their neighbors, to do good works in this community, it is good. And he's a beautiful man, and others, the section chiefs and elders, have all given us permission to be there. And we are seeing on a regular basis 2 or 3 people a month that are coming to faith right in that small little village. They're allowed every single week to show the Jesus film. It's the most incredible thing. So you can imagine in a village like this, there is nothing to do all day long. And they have one projector and one screen that they share among 6 villages where there are some churches. They pass it around once a week. And you can imagine what kind of deal it is in a place like this that doesn't have any electricity, doesn't have any running water, for there to be a screen and a projector. They don't care what you are showing. You could show anything. You could just show commercials. You could show C-SPAN. Doesn't matter. They're going to come out for it. You've got all 75 to 100 people in this village coming out every single week to watch the same exact movie every week. And it's the Jesus film. Every week. Even the chief will come out, bring his lawn chair, watch the movie. It's fantastic work that's going on there. They are a people who are learning right in that context. It does not matter how big they are. It does not matter how much money they have. They are being the scent of Christ. They are saying, in this small area of Sierra Leone, in this one country, we are going to go out and be the fragrance of Jesus Christ. We're going to spread it. We're going to spread it. And that's the essence of what Paul is talking to us about today. And he begins the passage, he says, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. And this idea, this triumphal procession, it's important that he begins with this because this is hard work. This is going into battle. I mean, especially in a place like Africa, but no less so in a place right here in Western North Carolina where you are combating against the spirit of the age, right? Of a people who are increasingly becoming skeptical of the Word and of God, hateful towards Christians. I'm seeing it every single time I come back. It seems to get worse and worse and more difficult to be a Christian in America, of all places. There is a spirit of the age in Africa and here and around the world. And he's saying, but you are promised this, that as you go and do this work, you are part of a triumphal procession. And that's a key word. He uses that in other places throughout Scripture. It's a very technical term. In Colossians, he says the same thing when he's talking of Jesus. He said, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them. This idea of this triumphal procession. So in the days of the first century, it would have happened if you were a king and you went out and you had conquered another king. What you would do is you would take all of the people who had lost the battle, the king and all of his people, and you would strip them bare, and you would mock them, and you would spit on them, and you would take some form of a cord or a rope, and you would bind them together, and then you would drag them behind you and your horse and your chariot through the streets like a parade. You would come home from victory, and there would be their king and their warriors all stripped bare and embarrassed and broken. And you would stand on the sidelines if you were a part of the victory, and you would just jeer and you would cheer and you would celebrate. That was the triumphal procession. That's the view that Paul's giving us here. Is that in Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross was the triumph over evil and sin and Satan and his minions in that same exact way. That we as a people can stand on the sidelines as Jesus parades them through the streets, totally stripped bare and broken. He's saying, you go into the world, the fragrance of Christ, understanding that. The triumphal procession, it's already happened. It's already happened. We know who has won the war. And because of it, now you can go out and be the fragrance. I travel a lot, obviously. And I'm always brought home by the power of different smells. You can imagine, if you've traveled any time at all, especially among the developing world, it has a scent, doesn't it? In fact, every single country I go to smells a little bit differently, some a little more pleasant than others. But it's kind of amazing when I get home, and typically what my wife has me do now is she forces me to leave my baggage out in the garage for at least 3 days. She does not want that to come inside, right? Because it just smells like the country I've been in. And these are very poor places. But it's also, on the other side of it, very positive. So we have scents that we associate oftentimes with death and illness, right? When we walk into a hospital or a rest home, there's a certain kind of smell. There's things that are smells that we can associate with experiences in our own life, maybe, that were negative or painful. And others that are amazing, like the head of a newborn baby, right? If we could bottle that, it's just like magic. Or a puppy kiss or something, right? Like, there's a scent that we have. And in our own lives, some that are amazing. I know what my house smells like. I know what Starbucks smells like. I seek that out everywhere I go, right? But a good cup of coffee, whatever it might be, sense of life, right? There's both of those, and Paul makes mention of that. That scent is what scientists have always said, one of the most powerful senses that we have, that you too have probably experienced at some time in your life, just a scent. It may be just a whiff of cologne or a perfume or a certain food. And it brings you right back to a time and a place in your life that might have been 40 years ago. And you remember it like it was yesterday. It's the power of a scent. And so it's appropriate that he would use that to describe us. He's saying that you are sent out. There's been this triumphal procession. That Christ has overthrown the powers of evil. And now you are sent out. And you are the fragrance of Jesus Christ, he says. You're the fragrance. And he says, as bearers of the kingdom, you smell differently to different people, right? He says, for some, you're going to smell like life. You're going to be a good scent. You're going to be that scent that reminds them of all the things that are wonderful in the world. And for some people, he says, you are going to smell like death. That you don't have control over that. He's saying that as you go, just recognize this, that not everybody is going to like the way that you smell. Because as the fragrance of Christ, what we're carrying out into the world is this very, very bold reminder to people that you cannot save yourself. That's the message of the gospel. And for some people, that's the best news they have ever heard. Because they have tried and failed, and they have grown exhausted with their own attempts to justify their lives, to save themselves. And for someone to come in the fragrance of Christ and say, you can't save yourself, but Jesus can, does, and will, is the best news they've ever heard. But for others, you're going to confront their pride. For others, you're going to confront all of the things that they have built around their lives to justify and to make themselves righteous. And you're going to say it's all a sham. Every god you're worshiping besides God is an idol. And you're going to smell like death. I remember one time in Myanmar, we visited there, one of the largest Buddhist temples in all of Southeast Asia. People flock from all over different countries to come there to it. It's enormous. Thousands upon thousands of people every single day pouring into this space. And you would even find when you went there that there was different geographic locations. If you were from Cambodia or you were from Laos or you're from Vietnam or you're from Japan, there was different parts of this, really what is a park, a whole park built around this great golden shrine in the middle. And you would go and you would begin to dip the water with this ladle into a special basin, pour it over yourself, pour it over your body, just crying out, for lack of a better word, would be your sins, your struggles, your pains, your failures, your shortcomings. And we just saw these people, thousands of them, all over this whole place, coming every single day, bowing down before golden altars and golden Buddha statues, and just crying and weeping and pouring this water over their head. And there we stood. There was four of us in the team, and we just simply stood in the largest part of a courtyard we could, and our voices open. And just pray that their eyes would be open and that the blind would see. That they would recognize what we could see so clearly from a spiritual perspective, that everything that they were doing was a seeking after the truth and coming so close, and yet they could not be further from it. That everything that their hearts long for, the right inclination for them to recognize that something in me is not right, and yet they were turning to a worthless piece of metal for their salvation. We prayed for them. We tried to be the scent of Christ in that place. We didn't have an altar call. There wasn't tons of Burmese people that came to Christ that day. We don't know what happened. But we were the scent of Christ in that place where the people were seeking out for salvation. Many people, quite frankly, do not want the freedom that Christ brings. We are a people, and this is universal. It's not just Americans that struggle with a sense of independence. But it's around the world, every single one of us. And this is why when Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he's writing to the Galatians, the Ephesians, he constantly has to keep coming back to this idea that you cannot save yourself through your good works, right? Again and again, he's having to talk about legalism and adding to the gospel that it's not enough for us to simply receive the grace of Jesus Christ as a gift, because it's an affront to everything that we've attempted to do with our lives to save ourselves. And so you are the sent, and you are going out as bearers of this good news. The other metaphor that the Bible often gives us for this is that we are ambassadors. Paul uses that. We understand that politically, what an ambassador is, that you would live in a different country and you would represent the values and the interests of your home country. I shared a story this morning I won't go into, but there are instances around the world in which when I spend time in those countries and I hear what our ambassadors are doing, I think they should be fired. They're terrible ambassadors. They don't represent my values. They don't represent my interests. You would be embarrassed about the interests and values that they're representing for our country in the name of America. And the same is true with us. Hardly a day goes by in the news, if you're in the news of the world of religion and Christian mega superstars, you almost every single day are hearing about another scandal, are you not? About somebody who is not acting as a good ambassador, right? And that's our calling, that we would be a people sent into the world. They're saying that where you go, Christ is saying, wherever you go, you are going as an ambassador. It's not something you sign up for. Other than the day that you became a Christian and I poured my spirit into your heart, you already were commissioned to do this. You don't get a choice. You don't wake up today and say, today I choose to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Tomorrow, when I'm a little bit grumpy, I choose not to be. So it's okay. No harm, no foul, right? Today I won't love people unconditionally. Today I won't be forgiving. Today I won't give that person the parking space. Today I'll cut that person off. I don't care. Today I'm not an ambassador. It's not true. All times and in all places, we are the representative, and sometimes, in many instances, perhaps the only representation of Christianity someone may ever have come in contact with. We live with that weight of that calling, which is why it's important that Paul reminds us of this. So not only are we a sent, but he addresses a sufficiency. He asks this question in the last half of verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? He's grappling with the weight of this, of everything that I just told you, that every single day you wake up as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, that in all of your dealings with people, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. When you're parenting and in your marriage and in your workplace and at school, constantly, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ, that people are watching your life and gleaning the truth of the gospel from how you interact with others, how they see it bearing fruit in your own life. And that we are to go, and as we go, we are a fragrance of Jesus Christ to some. That is good news to some. It smells like death. He's saying, who's sufficient for that? Who's up for that calling? If I were to raise or ask for a raise of hands today and say, who of you wants to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ? All right, that you will be sent out of this building today, and for this entire church, you're going to be the representation of Jesus Christ for this town, this county, this community right here. We're going to put all of our hopes on you, that people understand the gospel just by the way you're living your life. And say, like, volunteers, who wants to be that person, right? And exactly what you're feeling right now is exactly what Paul's addressing. Like, I'm not worthy to do that. Don't look at my life. That's exactly what Paul's saying here too. He says, who's sufficient for this? Who's able to do this? And so it's great news for me that he's asking that question, because it's exactly what I'm asking as I'm reading this passage. Say, Paul, I can't do that. I'm not a great ambassador. I'm not a great ambassador. And Paul would say, either am I. It's a rhetorical question. And there's a beauty in that. The fact is that not one single one of us is sufficient for this task. That's the whole point that Paul's trying to paint here. In and of ourselves, we are incredibly insufficient. In and of ourselves, we will always leave a bad fragrance in people's mouth. But, he says, but the gifts that I do not deserve are gifts I cannot lose. And the gift we have in Jesus Christ is a gift that he says, I through you. That we are not merely ambassadors, but ambassadors of Christ, and not just of a Christ who is distant, but a Christ who says, I will pour my Holy Spirit into you. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now living inside of you. And he said, and in that Spirit, not by your own flesh, not by your own desires, not in your own nature, but now with me, he says, you go, you be my hands, my feet, and I will be with you always, he says. That's how you go. And it's great that you recognize how insufficient you are. Because the moment that we believe that we're doing it, and we're doing it on our own, and we've got this, the moment we become one of the worst ambassadors that the world could ever see. And we remain a humble people. That we are the embodiment of the good news. That despite our failings, that what we have to offer people is the love of an unconditional God who came for the sick and not for the healthy. Paul would say this again in another section of 2 Corinthians, as if he doesn't make the case here, as if we need to keep hearing it. He says, our confidence that we have through Christ towards God is not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He has made us sufficient. And where he calls, he equips. That we can trust God, that he knows what he's doing. He's saying, look, I have chosen you to be a people, to go into this world and share the gospel by your life. And you're right. In and of yourself, you would fail at that task. But I have made you sufficient to do this, to do the work. He gives us a how. So we are to be the sent. He has made us sufficient. And we're given a speech. He says in 17, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Saying, we're going to do this differently than other people. That as you go, as you perform the duties of an ambassador, as you go and you share the fragrance of Jesus Christ in all your spheres of influence, he says, you are given a speech. You are given a talking point. You are given a gospel to share verbally. And the way that we do it is first, he says, sincerely. Sincerely. We do it without mixed motives. He says, we're not like other peddlers. We're not like other peddlers that I see and you have heard of all over the world who do this for financial gain and financial gain alone. In the country of Africa, one of the wealthiest countries is Nigeria. And when I say one of the wealthiest countries in Nigeria, that's a far cry from one of the wealthiest countries in the world. And yet, the top 10 highest paid pastors in the entire globe, the top 5 are there in that country. Some of them making over $500 million a year. Preaching a gospel that is not the gospel. Promising at large open-air conferences to thousands of people that if they would simply come forward and buy the $5 bottle of miracle water, their lives would be transformed. That whatever money they would put on the altar that day, God will bless them tenfold. That if they bring in a certain number on their paycheck and bring it to the ministry every single month, and all the people in their family, whatever ailments they have, they will be completely healed. False preachers. It's not just in Africa. It's all over the world right now. It's in our own country where you're promised your best life now if you only do these things, these 7 things, these 5 things. It's promised. He says they are peddlers. They are peddlers of the gospel doing it for selfish gain. But we're different. We do it out of sincerity. We do it because we genuinely love the people and do not want to see them live apart from God now or for all of eternity. Not to shame them, not to make ourselves feel better, but out of sincerity. He says also that we are doing it because we are commissioned by God, that if there was a checklist of job duties for those that are carrying the fragrance of Christ, those that are called to be ambassadors, at the top of that is to go and to preach the gospel. So we do it, he says, obediently. We've been called and commissioned to speak about God. It's brought home to me one trip I went to Siberia, and I was asked to preach at a message one morning. It was this appliance warehouse. They used to meet up in the sort of the attic space of that. It was a ministry that was dedicated to reaching out to people in the community who were addicted to heroin. It was a bit of a secret gathering. As a Westerner, I was not allowed to preach at this church. And so what they did was they said, bring your sermon, be ready to preach. And it's a small little gathering, perhaps about this size. And he said, and when I'm at the pulpit and I'm welcoming everybody, if I do not see an FSB clothed officer, I'll just give you the nod and you can come up and you can preach. He gave me the nod. I was able to preach. I preached my sermon just like today, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, sat down. And then he called up the next guy. And he came up and he preached another 20 to 30 minute sermon. And then when he was done, he called up the next guy, and he preached another 20 to 30 minute sermon. 3 sermons, 3 different passages, 3 different preachers. I'd never seen anything like it. And so when we got done at lunch, you know, 3 hours later, I said, what was that? What was that all about? And they said, this is our historical tradition here in Russia. For so many years that we were not allowed to gather together as a church, that when we did, we always preached as many sermons as we could possibly get in that day. He said, so this has been part of our tradition and we've never stopped because we never know when a time is going to come again when we won't be allowed to do that. It's amazing. We preach because we have been commissioned by God to do that and we do it obediently. And he says, finally, we speak in Christ. We don't speak on our own strength, on our own flesh, our own agenda, my own opinions. That's not what gets pulpit time, he says. We speak in Christ, about Christ, and the Christ in us. That's your message of hope to others. It's not you, how incredible you are. Look at all the things that you've done in your life. He's saying we have come in a spirit of brokenness to say just the opposite. That if you, my neighbor, my friend, my coworker, my peer in school, see anything of worth in me, let me tell you the source is Jesus Christ. And then we return again to this notion that he begins with. Christ is leading us in a triumphal procession. He says at the beginning, Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And say sometimes he does. There's some situations you'll face in your life in which Christ is going to lead you in triumphal procession. He doesn't say these days of the week he does, these others he's not. He doesn't say just when your life is good and when you would be a worthy ambassador. That's when he leads you in triumphal procession. He doesn't say just when the government supports us, then I lead you in triumphal procession. He says always. Jesus Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. That means that we are not concerned about the outcome of our missions. We are not concerned all the time with the outcome of our words, our behavior, our affections on other people as we share the gospel, saying, Lord, those results are in your hand. And we know already that as we go by the fragrance of Jesus Christ, some are going to love that message and they're going to respond it. And for others, they are going to say, that smells like death. And yet, Jesus says, but I am always leading you in triumphal procession. There's always victory moving forward. And we have seen that. Christianity, since the time that Paul preached it here, has grown to be the number one world religion. It has spread all around the world, and it is still going. It is still going. Even while sometimes we might hear reports here in our own country about a decline in spirituality, rest assured that God is still very much on the world, around the world, he's on the move. Right? That China, by the year 2050, may be the largest population of Christians in the world. In the world. Now, for those of you that have lived a bit longer, have known for 70 years now the gospel has been illegal there, how unbelievable might that be? That the world would begin, that the next generation of kids who are born would be born and raised thinking that perhaps the center of Christianity, when you think of a Christian nation, you think of China. Right? But it's going there, and it's going despite all the oppression that in places, as I said, all along the majority world, all throughout Africa, all along the Middle East, that the largest population of Muslims coming to Christianity is in the country of Iran right now. Unbelievable. God is on the move. So we join in with that story and we can recognize it, that all the time, even despite perhaps setbacks in my own life, in my own journey, in this church, in this community, whatever you might be experiencing, it doesn't matter about the size of your budget, but about the sincerity of our message. How much do we love the people that we're coming into contact with every single day? You do not need to go to Indonesia with me to preach the gospel. You have people right now that God has brought into your sphere of influence, of which you already are an ambassador. You already are the fragrance of Jesus Christ. You simply need to open your mouth and share it with them. Conclude with a quote from David Platt. Some of you know him, longtime missionary and pastor. He writes, "If we were left to ourselves with the task of taking the gospel to the world, we, all of us, would immediately begin planning innovative strategies, plotting elaborate schemes. We would organize conventions, develop programs, create foundations. But Jesus is so different from us. With the task of taking the gospel to the world, he wandered through the streets and byways. All he wanted was a few men and women who would think as he did, love as he did, see as he did, teach as he did, and serve as he did. All he needed was to revolutionize the hearts of a few, and they would impact the world." That's still the work that Jesus is doing right here in the midst, that what Jesus needs out of this community right now is just a handful of people who have heard this message today and would respond in kind. Just a few people is all he needs to light the fire of revival everywhere that the gospel is going right now. That's our charge, that we would be a people that would carry the fragrance of Jesus Christ as the sent ones, as ambassadors of Christ to this community for his glory. I really can't thank you enough for the support you guys have given us and for the meal this afternoon. There's no quicker way to make sure a preacher will not go long than to have the smells of tacos sort of wafting in the whole time you're preaching. I would love to get to know some of you better. If you have questions, we can stay after together, share a meal. You can hear more about this work. But this is our calling, and it's a joy. It's a joy to be doing it on behalf of World Outreach, and I ask you to join me in it right here where you are. If you pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to be reminded that you, despite our weaknesses, Lord God, despite our shortcomings, are calling us, like you, to be a doctor to the sick, to be sent out to the highways and byways right here in our community, Lord God, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family members, co-workers, fellow students in school, wherever we might find ourselves, Lord God, there are those living in darkness who need to see the light, who can recognize the fragrance within us is life. Lord, would you give us the courageous boldness to speak the gospel with our lives and with our words and with our love for this community and around the world, in Jesus' name.